I thought I would talk a little bit today about what's probably on most of our minds is a lot of the disaster that's falling on our country and on our people around the world right now. Just last week, I was reading about how the borders are just opening up and the Border Patrol and National Guard are down there actually just ushering them in. And they're estimating, I don't know how many millions in here before another year is out. And that's just part of the problem. We got the economic issues. We're still dealing with the repercussions from the whole COVID thing and the nonsense that's going on politically and internationally. And all this was promised by God that this would happen when we fell away. This is not a surprise, or shouldn't be a surprise. And yet here we are. Because we know why this is happening, we are responsible to try to make the difference to turn things around. You can't fix things unless you know the reason things have gone south. That's a big responsibility on our shoulders. Try to reach out to people. Try to point out why this is happening. And so that's what I thought I would talk about today, about one of the key reasons why Deuteronomy 28, for example, and Leviticus 26 are happening right now. And I'm titling this short message, The Evils of a Stolen Election. The Bible does talk about stolen elections. And I thought we'd go over it a little bit. If you would go with me real quick to Hosea 8. And I just want to read the first seven verses. God is speaking of the northern tribe of, or northern house of Israel, through the prophet Hosea. He says, put the trumpet to your lips. Like an eagle, the enemy comes against the house of the Lord because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. They cry out to me, my God, we of Israel know you. Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have appointed princes, but I did not know it. With their silver and gold, they have made idols for themselves that they might be cut off. He has rejected your calf, O Samaria, saying, my anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of innocence? For from Israel is even this, a craftsman made it, so it is not God. Surely the calf of Samaria will be broken to pieces, for they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. The standing grain has no heads, it yields no grain. Should it yield, strangers would swallow it up. And a lot of this, if we're familiar with Deuteronomy 28, this is exactly what God is talking about in that chapter, about strangers coming in and devouring what we've earned and what we've grown. But notice, I want to focus a little bit here on verse 4. It says, they have set up kings, but not by me. In other words, God wasn't part of the process. He wasn't part of setting up the leaders. He'd been kicked out of that process. They wanted to do it on their own. And he says, I did not know it. He says, you set up princes, you appointed princes, but I did not know it. Now, obviously, our omniscient God was aware of what was going on. But that word, know, it relates to having a relationship or an acknowledgement of somebody or something. God did not acknowledge these leaders as being legitimate because they were not set up by him or through him, by his authority. And therefore, when we jump down to verse 7, they are sowing the wind and reaping the whirlwind, vanity leading to destruction. Now, in 1 Samuel 8, we're all familiar with the story, but I want to jump there real quick. I'm going to try to truncate it a little bit for the sake of time. But 1 Samuel chapter 8, we know that the Israelites go up to the prophet Samuel and say, all right, we're sick and tired of this situation. We want a king like all the nations around us. Samuel's irritated. But notice, they go up to Samuel, the prophet of God, and ask for a king. In other words, they're asking for God to give them a king. They're asking God to provide for them that leader that they want, like the other nations. And we see that God is upset. as we read in verse 7, he says, "They have not rejected you, Samuel, but they have rejected me from being king over them." And then he goes on, he tells Samuel, go ahead, give them their king. But then he says, warn them. Warn them. And he goes on from verse 10 all the way through 19, listing all the abuses that this king will put them under. And notice that this king is going to take their sons, their daughters, the best of their horses, their crops, a tenth of everything. This is stuff that God demands of us. That's the tithe. Now, when somebody demands from us what is owed to God, what are they saying they are? They are God. They are saying they are God. That's blasphemy. And God's saying, look, you want this? Okay, I'm giving you your God. It's just like in the wilderness. We're sick of this manna from heaven. Give us some meat. Okay, you want quail? Oh, I'll give you quail. I'll give you all the quail you can stand. Same old story. They'd never learned. And so they ended up with a long, sordid history of abuses, even under some of the kings that we list as being the good guys. David, Solomon, there were evils that took place under those reigns. I found a quote that was very interesting. It was written by a Frenchman in a book titled General Idea of the Revolution in the 19th Century. He wrote, "To be governed is to be watched, inspected, spied upon, directed, law-ridden, regulated, penned up, indoctrinated, preached at, checked, appraised, seized, censured, commanded by beings who have neither title nor knowledge nor virtue. To be governed is to have every operation, every transaction, every movement noted, registered, counted, taxed, stamped, numbered, assessed, licensed, refused, authorized, admonished, prevented, reformed, corrected, punished. It is, under pretext of public utility and in the name of the general interest, to be placed under contribution, drilled, fleeced, exploited, monopolized, extorted from, squeezed, hoaxed, robbed, then, at the slightest resistance, the first word of complaint, to be repressed, fined, vilified, harassed, hunted down, abused, clubbed, disarmed, bound, choked, imprisoned, judged, condemned, shot, deported, sacrificed, sold, betrayed. And, to crown it all, mocked, ridiculed, derided, outraged, and dishonored. That is government. That is its justice. That is its morality." And that is Pierre-Joseph Proudhon. Now, people, when they hear me complain about the injustices of government, I point out this is wrong. What they're doing is wrong. I've been accused of being an anarchist. Now, let me ask you something. This is simple. What this guy wrote, was it accurate? It's very accurate. For the French Revolution. It was very accurate for government. I mean, are we not experiencing most? I mean, if you don't believe this is happening, try not coughing up your pound of flesh every year. Find out what happens, right? Okay, this is government. Government is force, as George Washington himself once said. It is force. Okay, what we're reading here, when man is doing this stuff, this isn't rule of law. It is anarchy. There is no law to it. You can have two men who commit the same crime, go before the same judge, and walk out with two different sentences. One might walk out with a slap on the wrist. The other one is serving a certain amount of time to life. That's not justice. That's not law. That's whim. That is anarchy, institutionalized anarchy. Under God, under his system, you always know what to expect, and it is just, and it is right, it is balanced, it's true. All governments, from Nimrod down to the present day, fit the bill of what this Frenchman wrote. Every single one. I don't care what system you talk about. Isaiah 1, I'll read 4 through 6. He says, "Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged nor softened with oil. And then he goes on to describe the land. But what God's talking about here is the welts that they are carrying because of the punishments he's laid on them. And he's saying, when are you gonna listen? How much more do I have to beat you? Do you think God's asking us that question today? We are covered with welts. And then jumping ahead to verse 16, God says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. This is government under God. This is what he wants us to do. This is how he wants us to live. That's his government. The exact opposite of what we just read by Proudhon. But he says, you do these things. This is an implied you. When he says, wash yourselves, that's an implied you. He's talking to us. He says, wash yourselves. You seek justice. You reprove the ruthless. You defend the orphan. You plead for the widow. He's not saying, go and elect somebody to do it for you. He's not saying, don't get a king to do it on your behalf. You do it. You step up. You take action. God, I want you to think about this. We know God was displeased with Israel when they went up to Samuel and asked Samuel to ask God to give them a king, right? God was displeased, even though they wanted to do it through him, by him, as Hosea describes. But how much more irritated is he when we kick him out of the decision process altogether? When we don't go to him and ask for it, we just say, no, we will choose our leader. And then we call it our civic duty. That's the Latin phrase, vox populi, vox Dei. The voice of the people is the voice of God. It's when the people have spoken has more import than the Lord has spoken. That is stolen election. That is where we failed. We chose leaders, but not by him. We kicked him out of the whole process. We kicked him out of the rule process. John Adams once said, it is indeed a most excellent maxim that the origin and fountain of all just power and government is in the people. But on the other hand, let's turn there real quick. I just want to see if we can, if we read the same thing in our Bibles here. Matthew 28, verse 18. It says, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all, that three-letter word is at the beginning of what Jesus says here, right, in your Bibles, all authority, or in the King James, power, has been given to me in heaven and to the people on earth. Well, your Bible doesn't say that? Your Bible doesn't, oh boy, okay. Those dang new modern versions. No, he says, all authority has been given to me, to him, to Christ, in heaven and on earth. Now, when somebody comes along and says, the fount of all just government and authority is the people, we've got a contradiction. Who's right, John Adams or Jesus Christ? Now, whether our founding fathers were well-intentioned or not, I'm not going to cast any shade on anybody. But the fact of the matter is, well-intentioned or not, they were influenced by humanistic thought. They believed that all power belonged to the people. They were mistaken. They were mistaken. You see, authority implies ownership. I'm staying at Pastor Reed's house. I can't go in there and say, you know what? I think I'm going to paint the walls. Or I can't go and tell Maggie what to do. Not my house, not my wife. I'm a guest, right? I back off. Kevin calls the shots, right? It implies ownership. It's his. And that's the whole point of Genesis 1:1. God writes, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is the imprint of his signet ring on everything. That's his. He created it. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And everything in it. that leaves nothing for anybody else. And I'm sorry, those folks who would claim that Satan rules here, they're mistaken. Now, God gave the Israelites a king. They were God's anointed. Samuel, God's agent, went and anointed them. God chose them. He said, I want you to anoint Saul. And then when Saul went south, he said, okay, I want you to anoint David. They were the Lord's anointed. They were his elected, his chosen. Today, our leaders today are the people's anointed, the people's chosen, the people's elected. Elected, chosen, it's the same word. The humanistic idea of power to the people, where we can choose who rules us, is completely contrary to Scripture. And then we wonder why everything's going south. We have made Elohim judges, gods, with our own hands, and we've gone whoring after them. And we're paying the price. The northern house of Israel broke from Judah because of a tax rebellion. And then they set up multiple gods, one in Dan, one in Beersheba, and nothing went right. It's kind of a repeat here. Now, don't get me wrong, I love America, but I love her enough to point out when we screwed up and we goofed. We broke away from a country, and I think we were just in doing it. But we went from the frying pan and into the fire. 250 years of this great American experiment has shown that the chemical laboratory where we're mixing chemicals willy-nilly is about to blow up. And we have made countless golden calves in Washington, D.C. and in our state capitals. And things are just not getting any better. Whenever you read of elections in the Bible, it's God doing the electing. Every time. We can read, I got to move this along, I'm running out of time really fast. But we read in Isaiah 42 that Christ, the anointed, the Messiah, is the anointed one. Just as Saul was anointed, just as David, our Lord's father in the flesh, was anointed. He is anointed. He is our king. And we, if you turn to 1 Peter 1, 2, we read that Israel, washed, redeemed Israel, are his elect. Christ is God's elect, his chosen. Israel, and by the way, what does Israel mean? To rule with God. And so we are his elect. Christ is his elect. We are kings and priests with Christ. And if we're going to take our name seriously, we shouldn't be allowing ourselves to be ruled by gods of our own creation. We have no need for a ruler, an earthly ruler, with the King of Kings over us. The government sits on his shoulders. As someone has pointed out, if Christ is the head and we are the body, the shoulders is us. We are the shoulders that the government rests on. And, you know, I've heard people, you know, when I talk about this, you know, people are talking about, oh yeah, I love this candidate or this candidate. I don't care who the candidate is. They've all got issues. And they'll say, well, if we aren't electing a pastor, well, maybe that's your problem. Maybe that's your problem, because literally shepherd means, or pastor means shepherd. And if we are electing somebody who isn't entering through the door, but rather someone who climbs over the wall, he is a thief and a robber. Washington, D.C. is full of thieves and robbers? No. Can't imagine that. The fact is, we have been elected by God as Christians, redeemed in the blood of Christ to do a job. And it's just like with my kids. You know, it's kind of like Tom Sawyer painting the fence. He gets all his friends to do it for him, right? And yeah, exactly. Well, what are we doing? Okay, we're told to paint the fence, but we're electing other people to do it for us, and they're busy tearing down the fence. It's only gotten us trouble and pain. We got to step up and start doing it ourselves, and that starts with our communities and our homes, among ourselves, and stop looking outward to somebody to rule over us, these golden calves that we've elected. Jesus Christ says in Matthew 11, in verse 27 of Matthew 11, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Emma Lazarus ripped that off when she wrote The American Colossus, and that's what's on the Statue of Liberty right now. That's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. Christ is the one who offers this. And guess what? People have come over here, looked for a great land, and where are we now? Where are we today? It was a great land. Don't get me wrong. I believe it was, and it can be again. But we've lost that because of our own reprobate minds that he gave us over to. Jeremiah 17. So while we have Christ telling us to come to him because he will ease our burden and give us rest, we read in Jeremiah 17, starting in verse 5, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant." We have trusted in man. We've trusted in flesh. And what do we read in verse 9? "The heart," speaking of man, "is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick," or wicked. Who can understand it? Man is evil. And like Christ said, there is no one wicked. There is no one righteous. There is none righteous. There is no one good except God. And as we know from Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no man who's going to bail us out, because each man is much more, just as wicked, if not more wicked, than the rest of us. There's no hope in us. And so we will be cursed when we steal the election from God and decide we, the people, can make the decision in his stead. We will always dig our grave deeper. And so we'll go full circle to Hosea 14. And again, I'm going to try to keep it somewhat short because I'm running out of time. Hosea 14. And here God is talking about all the evil things that Israel has done, and now he's pleading with them. He says, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say again, our God, to the work of our hands, for in you the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily, and he will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout, and his beauty will be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. Those who live in his shadow will again raise grain, and they will blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like a luxuriant cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them." God is making that same call that Christ made that we read in Matthew. Come to me. Come to me, and I will give you rest. It's the same person talking. It's the same person talking. And that just goes right back to 1 Chronicles 7:14, which we're all familiar with. He says, if my people, Israel, us, the ones who have gone astray, the ones who have brought all this on us, the ones who are responsible for the condition of the world, whether good or bad, it's on us. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, that means give that election back. We stole it. We got to give it back. Humble themselves, pray, seek my face, not the face of a candidate, but of him, and turn or repent from their wicked ways, turn from our gods that we've made with our own hands. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If we want to make America or any other European white Christian nation great again, this is the only way to do it. No man is ever going to accomplish it for us. And we need to give up our gods today. We all have a humanist streak. We all have it. I'm talking to myself as much as to anybody else. We need to get over ourselves and give back to God what is His. And that's the only way we're going to turn things around. And it starts with us giving back the electing that is rightfully God's.